1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 16. Qualities of spiritual leaders. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God's Word by standing when we read it. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he shall fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, and let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Now the theme of 1 Timothy is godliness in a corrupt society. How in the world are we going to be godly in a corrupt society? Pastoral care, and just exactly how should a church function? How should a church be structured? That's what we're going to be learning about in the study in 1 Timothy. Now, where have we been? Well, Paul initially gave instructions on the church, and he talked about prayer being the number one priority. And our prayer was to be for everyone, for kings and authority, for the good, the bad, and the ugly that come into our lives. We're to pray for everyone. Last week, we talked about the role of women in the church. And verses 9 and 10 last week, we really focused on how women are to dress, not to distract, modest apparel, propriety, moderation. Those were the type of words that were used. What a woman wears must not distract from worship or the centrality of God. So that was the thing that we went over last week as far as dress. Verses 11 and 12, can a woman lead in the church? Does she have to remain silent in the church? And in that study, we realized that the word usage was really indicating a husband and a wife. Not that the woman has to be totally silent. Remember, the Greek word was hushia, and it actually means quiet spirit, calm spirit, that sort of thing. So it was really speaking about a husband and a wife not having authority over her husband. There's structure in God's church. We know that it doesn't mean absolute silence because the word siago means absolute silence. That word was used in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 34 and 35 when Paul was addressing the misuse of tongues and prophecy in the assembly, and a lot of women were out of order and there was a lot of chaos going on in that assembly, and he said for those folks to be silent. Prior to that though, in chapter 11, the women were prophesying and praying in the church. So it isn't absolute silence, but it was that disorder that he was addressing. So with that clarification, in verse 13 and 14 last week, we talked about God's order. God is a God of order in creation. There's an order. There's an order in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, co-equal, but there is a order. There is an order. There is an order in the church. There are elders and deacons in the church. There's order in the home, husband and wife, order in the home. There's order in the angelic realm, cherubim, seraphim, archangels, messenger angels. There's order and structure in everything that God has. He's a God of order, and we have to honor that. Now, if you remember, we went through Adam and Eve kind of ruining the order of God's order, okay? Ruining God's order. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived by Satan fell into sin. Adam was standing right there. She was deceived. Adam willingly went along with the program. Now, isn't that amazing? He abdicated his responsibility. He did not lead. He did not intervene. He did not protect his wife. He went right along with the sin. So he was culpable. Remember, God addressed him in the garden. He was the one that was responsible for the woman. There was a structure. There was an order. And so God addressed him. Paul's point is this. The role reversal that caused such devastation at the beginning must not be repeated in the church. There has to be order and structure in the church of God. So we talked about prayer being the most significant thing in the church. We talked about the woman's dress in the church and how it can distract. We talked about the woman's role in the church. This week we're going to be talking about the qualities of spiritual leaders. What in the world makes someone qualified to be a deacon or an elder in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? And those are going to be listed here. And I'm going to go through these lists very quickly, because if you have a study Bible, you're going to see these all laid out for you with definitions. Most of them are pretty consistent throughout the study Bible, so it'll be going over quite quickly. But I will emphasize a couple of them that I think that you need to really focus on. So let's pray, and then let's get into the teaching for today. Father, thank you for this time to study your word. Thank you for the privilege that we have of knowing what you want us to know through your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It directs our life, it directs our steps, and we believe it is the inerrant, infallible word of God that you have given to us to help us to know how to live on this side. Help us to hear from you today. And Holy Spirit, I pray that each one of us will hear something from you. Touch each one of us in our area of need. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me give you a little background on this, a little background information. 1 Timothy chapter 3 is a clear list. I want you to know this is a clear list of what elders and deacons are supposed to do, what their character qualifications are. It was applicable in the first century, and it's applicable in the 21st century. Okay, it's applicable for all time. The church structure is the church structure. It is not to be trifled with. It isn't up to mankind to change the structure in the church. The structure is the way that God had planned it to be. We cannot bend the structure. Now, please note that when you're looking at these qualifications, these are character qualifications. Character qualifications, and it speaks of integrity. Elder musts. If you want to be an elder, these are elder musts. These are essential. First of all, elders must have a teaching gift. They must have a teaching gift. Elders are to teach sound doctrine. They must have a teaching gift. Secondly, elders must be called. It isn't something that you raise your hand and say, okay, this is what I'm going to do for a living, because they get paid, or you know, if you're a pastor, teacher, elder, that sort of thing. That isn't what, or it's a profession. That's not what it's about. God calls you into this. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, we hear these words, Paul talking to the Ephesian elders. He says this, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock which among which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. The Holy Spirit made you an overseer. This wasn't a popularity contest. This wasn't someone volunteering to do this. God called these people. And what were they to do? They were to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So elders have to have a teaching gift, and they must be called. But you know what else elders do? Elders are to protect the flock. To protect the flock. In verse 29, we see that they're going to protect with sound teaching. And I want you to realize there's going to be attacks from the outside and the inside of the church. People will be raised up from the inside to cause controversy and from the outside to cause controversy. Watch what he says in verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure, after Paul leaves Ephesus, savage wolves. Now notice that word. He's not trying to downplay words. He's saying these are savage wolves. People that are going to be coming in. Savage wolves will come in among you from outside, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Now listen to what the word draw means. This is a very intense word. It's apospeo, and it means to drag forth, unsheath a sword. Force is implied in that word. to draw away by force people. Now listen, false teachers with the force of convincing words. False teachers with the force of convincing words want to drag untaught sheep away. The elder's responsibility, the pastor teachers being an elder's responsibility, is to teach the sheep so they're not led astray by false doctrine. So when you hear something's false, your little Holy Spirit ears go, whoa, I might not know exactly what that's about, but I feel danger, Will Robinson, danger, Will Robinson. Search this out. Search it out. Remember, the American church today is basically an untaught church. You go to 90% plus of the churches in America and they are untaught. Do not know what they believe and why they believe. They get a big inspirational message. You go out feeling good and you feel great about yourself, but fodder for cults, fodder for false teaching. That's the truth. Now, Jesus was the greatest shepherd of all. The greatest shepherd of all. Shepherds are to be hands-on with the sheep. Hands-on, elders are shepherds. Hands-on with the sheep. They are amongst the sheep. They must know the sheep. They're not separate from the sheep. They're not elevated above the sheep. They're in with the sheep. You ever see a shepherd? He's in with the sheep. That's what the pastor, teacher, the elders are supposed to do, to be in amongst the sheep. Jesus was amongst the sheep, wasn't he? He was amongst the people. Now remember, Jesus is called the good shepherd in John 10:11. He is called the great shepherd in Hebrews 13:20, and he's called the chief shepherd in 1 Peter 5:4. And Jesus knows his sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and we know his voice, the shepherd's voice. The under-shepherd, which that would be my role, or the elder's role, is to be amongst the sheep, to be with the sheep. So, we've seen that elders must have a teaching gift, they must be called, and elders must protect the body, protect the sheep. Now, Calvary Chapel of Battle Creek, the way that we select elders is the following, the method of selection of elders. The four C's. First of all, you have to have a calling. God calls you to that position. Secondly, you must meet the character qualifications that are written in 1 Timothy chapter 3, which we're going to go through today, and in Titus 1. Thirdly, there must be chemistry within the group. You got to get along with one another. You could have all the first two, but if you can't get along with the guys in the group, you can't be in the group, okay? The group has to be cohesive. And number four, there has to be competency. Competency. Can you do the calling? Is your wife on board with this? Because it's going to take time. It's going to take time. Your wife has to be on board with it. Will your job allow you to do it? And are you willing to really sacrifice the degree of sacrifice that will be required on your part? You're going to have to give of yourself and sacrifice. So those are the four C's that we use here. Now I want you to know some terms that you need to be familiar with. Terms to be familiar with. Number one, an overseer. Now these first three are going to be talking about elders. Okay? Paul raised up elders, a plurality of elders wherever they went. We see elders being raised up as leaders within the church. There are different words for elder. Number one is an overseer. As episcope, this is what a shepherd does. He looks after the sheep, observes the sheep, examines the sheep. He's in with the sheep, okay? That's what an overseer does. That's where we get our word bishop. Bishop, it's not a big title. I'm Bishop Rick, and you should bow before me. No, that's not what a bishop. A bishop is just a pastor or an elder that describes what they do. The other word is just plain elder. Elder, it's a presbyteros, and it denotes the dignity of the office. It's an older, mature person, and have to be mature in the faith. Just because you're older doesn't mean you're mature in the faith. You get that, don't you? It's mature in the faith. Thirdly, the word is shepherd. It's poimeno, and it actually means the word pastor, and that's what we're most familiar with in the West here, is a pastor leading the church. But actually, it's an elder with a pastor teaching gift. Okay, so a pastor feeds, guides, and guards the flock. And then we have the word deacon. This is a different office, a different position within the church. It comes from the word diakonos, and it means to minister or to be a servant within the church. So, one thing I want you to never forget, those are leaders in the church, but we all have leadership responsibility in that we are going to be doing the following. Listen to this. Never forget that leadership is influence. You are an influencer as well as the elders or the deacons in the church. You're influencing people for Christ wherever your feet touch. Leadership is influence, and there is no success without sacrifice. You will always, always, always be called to sacrifice. Look what Jesus did. You talk about sacrifice? I mean, he came from heaven. God became a man. There is no sacrifice on that level that we know of. None. Nothing can compare. Now the summary, elders are to shepherd the flock, oversee the flock, they have pastoral duties, deacons are minister servants, and their job is actually to free up the elders for prayer and ministry of the word. Now that takes us into verse 1. Okay, verse 1. It all starts with an inner desire. An inner desire. Verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop or an elder, he desires a good work. That word bishop, by the way, is masculine in the Greek. All elders are male. Okay, just nail that down. All elders are male. It's masculine in the Greek. Now notice they have to have an inner desire. God places the desire in your heart. God places the desire in your heart. Now, what you are not looking for in an elder, somebody looking for power, somebody looking for control, somebody wanting to be noticed, somebody to be out front, that sort of thing. These are danger qualities. Stay away from those folks as elders. As the church becomes more secularized, more worldly, qualified elders become more scarce. So we realize that. More scarce. Verses 2 through 7. Now we're going to go through the list of the qualities of a spiritual leader. Qualities of a spiritual leader. And I want you to watch this closely, okay? A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior. We're just going to go through the list. Hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he shall fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, I want you to focus on the first word, blameless. Now, does that mean perfection? No, that does not mean perfection. We don't have perfect people here. It does not mean perfection. It literally means this. No valid accusation of wrongdoing can be made against him. Nothing can stick to him. Doesn't mean the guy's perfect. Okay? Now, this is important. The rest of the qualifications tells you what blameless looks like. So all the rest of them that I just read are telling you what blameless looks like. And it starts out with, watch this, the husband of one wife. So what does that rule out? It rules out women being elders. It rules out polygamy. Okay. The husband of one wife. In the Greek, this is literally a one-woman man. This isn't really talking about divorce or about marriage, even being married. It's a one-woman man who is totally devoted to his wife. Sexual purity in both thought and deed. The person that makes him blameless. Watch this. Temperate. Speaking of blameless, temperate. He must be watchful, vigilant, clear-headed, able to think clearly. Now, why is that important? Because when you're dealing with sin, what happens to the waters? Cloudy, murky, not easy to see. So you must have a temperate personality. Sober-minded means disciplined, orderly, good behavior, they not have chaotic lives. Your lives are going to be in order. Hospitable literally means the love of strangers. Their lives and their homes are open for spiritual, so people can see their spiritual character. Now this one I want to emphasize for just a second. Able to teach. Able to teach. It does not mean that you have to have a pastor-teacher gift to be an elder. But you do have to have the gift of teaching to be able to teach at some level and to be able to defend the truth. So, all pastor-teachers are elders, but not all elders are pastor-teachers. They teach, but they don't have the gift, necessarily have the gift of pastor-teacher. Okay, that's a combined gift. They could have other gifts. Gift of administration, the gift of helps, the gift of mercy, the gift of umpteen other things. So you can be an elder and be gifted in multiple different areas. That's what I'm trying to get across here. But you have to be able to teach at some level. And this is the only gift that distinguishes elders from deacons, by the way. Deacons are not required to have a teaching gift. Not given to wine, or actually mean not addicted to wine. Not addicted to wine. The elder must not have a reputation as a drinker. Alcohol must never be involved in clouding the thinking of an elder. Okay? Not violent. Not a giver of blows. In a difficult situation, they're not ready to be pugilists. Okay? They're that calm. They're gentle. Not greedy for money. Not in it for the money. Not in it for the money. Not a lover of money. Gentle. Now, this is significant. If you're going to be an elder in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to be ready to have all kinds of arrows being pointed at you. That's just the way it is. One day someone loves you. The next day someone doesn't love you. As a matter of fact, they might not like you very much, okay? But you, being called by God for this position, to shepherd even the sheep that are mad at you, okay, you have to have this quality. Gentle. That means quick to pardon a failure. If you're somebody that's thin-skinned, if you're somebody that's going to hold a grudge, if you're somebody who's going to want to pay back or hold someone's feet to the fire, you do not qualify to be an elder. Okay? That's very significant. Thick skin, soft heart, that is imperative to be an elder. Okay? Not quarrelsome. Again, reluctant to fight. Not someone that in the heat of the battle says, you want to step outside? When you hear those words, that's not an elder. You're in a church meeting, and people are screaming and yelling all around the place. And the elder, all the sheep are screaming and yelling. And the elder starts screaming and yelling back, that's not what you want in the elder. The elder is supposed to bring calm into the situation, not have their own flesh get involved in it. Now, sometimes that's a miracle, I would admit, but these are the qualifications. Not covetousness, not desiring to have what other people have, all the stuff. They got all the money, they got the cars, they got the boats, they got the planes, they get to go on all these vacations, they get to go on spring break, and why can't I go on spring break? And you know, not covetousness, okay? And this one I want to develop for just take a second. This is a tough one today, and it's tough because there's such rebellion in our culture. There's such rebellion in our culture. It is one who rules his own house well. Now hear what this means. Hear what this means. The elder's home life, like his personal life, must be exemplary. He must be one who rules or presides over, has authority over his own house. Now, that means that the elder is addressing the issues that are rising up in the house. It doesn't mean that everything's perfect in your house. There's no perfect house. As a matter of fact, we look at houses as being dysfunctional. I'm waiting to see the first functional one. I thought Ozzie and Harriet were functional until I read about their lives. And I thought Leave It to Beaver was functional. Do you guys know these people? Okay. I thought they were functional until I read about their lives. Okay, we're all dysfunctional. We're all broken. We're all a mess, okay? But the elder is going to be dealing with the issues that come up in the home. Doesn't mean everything is going to be smooth waters. But you're willing to deal with it. You're not ignoring it. I'm not here. This doesn't hurt, that whole thing. Okay? And this one is a real glitch for a lot of people. The children are to be in submission, under authority, not running the house, not allowing chaos to reign. Now look at, when you have some kids that get to be teenagers, I'm not saying all of them, but I would say the very vast majority of them, they want to start taking over the house. This is how a house is going to run. Now the elder or the deacon actually has the same responsibility to say, no, this is our roof, this is our house, we are doing things God's way in this home. That is you dealing with the issues, even though they're rebelling. You are dealing with the rebellion, not saying, well, I can't help it, they're just acting out. You're not making excuses for it. You're dealing with it, okay? So that's very important when you're dealing with children, because oftentimes people will say, well, I don't qualify because my house is a mess. Well, any house can be a mess at some time, at some point. The issue is, are you dealing with the issues? Are you dealing with the stuff that's going on in your home? You cannot turn a blind eye to it. Then an elder is to take care of the church of God, to set the example, to serve others, to resolve conflicts, to build unity and maintain love. And then they cannot be a novice. A novice. Why? Because it's easy to be puffed up with pride. It's easy to be puffed up with pride. Putting a new convert into a leadership role is a setup for disaster. Disaster. Pride. Elders, therefore, are to be drawn from the spiritually mature pool. It's easy to be prideful when everybody's giving you high fives. But also, it's for a novice, it's easy to be hurt. It's easy to withdraw. It's easy to say no mas, no more, when I'm being criticized. Look, if you're going to be a leader that God has called, just settle it in your mind. They should have even a class on it, elder class. You're going to be criticized. Everybody's not going to like you, and everyone's not going to get along with you, and everyone's not going to want to do things your way. That's just the way it is. I quit cannot be in our vocabulary. I quit cannot be in our vocabulary. We are called by God. If God has called you to this, you are called to hang in. Now, how did Paul hang in? He was stoned. He was beaten. He was rejected in just about every single place he went to. You talk about thick skin, soft heart. You talk about people not liking somebody. The Apostle Paul was not liked. But God called him. There wasn't an ounce of quit in that guy. Now, John Mark, he went with him on that second missionary journey, or was going to go with him on the second. Paul says, no more, you dropped out. You dropped out. And there was a big fight between he and Barnabas, and there was a split and that whole thing. But no, you have to hang in. If God calls you, you're called to hang in. Lest they fall into the same condemnation of the devil. We must have spiritually mature people, because pride is what caused the devil to fall. I deserve the highest place. That was what Satan said, didn't he? I want to be like the Most High. I want to be the one that's worshipped. I want things done my way in heaven, not God's way. So what'd God do? Drop kick you devil through the goalpost of life, okay? I mean, just boom. Condemnation of the devil. He wanted to be worshipped. I'm the leader. And then the elder must have a good testimony outside, an impeccable reputation. Now, it is very important that those who lead the church are viewed on the outside of the church as righteous people. Okay? Now, this has been a problem in recent years, and the church is strewn with failures in this area, moral failures, compromises left and right. And whenever there's a moral failure, it's right on the front page. Pastor so-and-so did this and that, and it's just right out there. Okay? It defames the name of the Lord Jesus, and we must protect his name. How about deacons? In verse 8 through 13, it says, likewise, deacons, These are similar character qualifications, but I want to say this. Deacons are not elder want-to-bes. They are not elder apprentices. They have a select calling by God for a specific purpose that is as just as important. Just as important. They are ministers, servants. Verse 8 through 13. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, but let these also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives, getting a little tremulous out there, wives, must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So, deacons have a specific calling. The qualifications are very similar. I'll go through this fairly quickly. Okay. First of all, we see the deacon situation expressed in Acts chapter 6, verse 3. What was happening is that the apostles were being overwhelmed. They then had to select somebody to help take care of the group of people that were complaining. And so they selected several men, seven of them, that were full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. And they have to have these qualifications. They must be reverent. That means they have to be serious in mind and character. They cannot be flippant about important matters. A deacon cannot be a clown. Cannot be a clown. Not double-tongued. Say one thing to one person and another thing to another person. There has to be consistency in his life. Not given to much wine, not preoccupied with drink, very similar to the elder. Not greedy, like just very similar to the elders. Not to abuse their office for the sake of money. Holding the faith of the mystery. This shows how significant the deacon position is as far as spiritual leadership, because they have to do this. A mystery is something that was not revealed in the Old Testament that is revealed in the New Testament. And the deacons have to have a handle on these mysteries, like Christ's incarnation, Christ's indwelling of believers, the unity of Jews and Gentiles in the church, the gospel, the rapture of the church, Jesus coming back for his church, heaven, hell, that sort of thing. Deacons have to have these things in line and in order. And then they must first be tested. I thought this was interesting. The present tense of this verb indicates an ongoing evaluation of the deacon's character and service by the church, by the body, and their wives. Now look at this. Wives could apply to the deacon's wives, or could apply to the position of deaconess. Okay? Could be one or the other. Either way, they cannot be slanderers. They must not be prone to gossip. They must be temperate, clear-headed, think clearly. Okay? They have to be faithful in all things, just like their male counterparts. Trustworthy. They have to have lives. Their lives must be full of integrity. Now, whether, again, that's speaking of the wives or speaking of deaconesses, it can be taken both ways. The deacons also have to be the husbands of one wife. That's similar to the elders. We've already went through that. Ruling their own house as well. Again, there's order in God's house. There has to be order in their own homes. So they have to deal with the chaos in their homes also. Now, verse 14 and 15. Paul is going to be speaking about these qualities that we have just gone over. This is how you are to act in the house of God. There's leadership with leadership qualifications. This is what happens in the house of God. Verse 14 and 15. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. He's writing these things so that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God. Remember, it goes all the way back to chapter 2. The significance of prayer, the significance of the woman's dress, the significance of the woman's role. and the significance of elders and deacons being in the church. I want you to know, as the body of Christ, how this thing is to be constructed, structured, okay? Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, the pillar and ground of the truth speaks of strength in truth being taught. So let's develop this just a little bit. He says, how you ought to conduct yourself. There's a right way and there is a wrong way to do church. A right way. And it's not a church that's compromised because the world is going one way and the church seems to be going another way, so the church shifts to try to accommodate the world. No, the church does not shift. Not the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that's based upon truth. You must have the right structure for the church. Structure and order are important, especially in leadership with elders and deacons in charge of the church. How you want to conduct yourself in the house of God. Watch this. This actually means the household of believers. And if you remember when we did our study in Ephesians chapter 2, the apostles and the prophets were the foundation of the church. This establishes a secure, firm foundation for the church. Jesus himself being the cornerstone of the church. So the church is on a stable foundation, and that each person that is born again of the Spirit is being fitted in to the structure, fitted into the building, so to speak, so that we all have a part within this structure. That's what he says in Ephesians chapter 2. It's a house, he calls it a household of believers. It's not a building per se. It's not like a structure. It is a body of Christ, a corporate body of Christ, which we all fit into as his body. All of us having a unique role. It's the household of believers. It's a family. God is building a family. That's what he's doing. So it's called the Church of the Living God. And I want you to know this is God's church. This is a pet peeve you're going to hear, okay? This is not Rick's church. This is not Chuck Swindoll's church. This is not Chuck Smith's church or Alistair Begg's church. I go to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where I serve. It is not a human that is to ever be elevated in any position. So what church do you go to? You go to Calvary Chapel, Battle Creek. You don't go to Rick's church or Chuck's church or whoever church. Just a pet peeve, okay? My own little thing. It's the church of the living God. That's whose it is. And this church must be built on the pillar and ground of the truth. Pillar and ground of the truth. Okay? It's the one place in the culture that you can count on hearing the truth. You know why? Because we're rightly dividing the Word of God. As long as the Word of God is taught, in that the word of man is taught. Big delineator. The church must be based on the word of God. And when he says the pillar, he's saying that for a reason. Because in Ephesus, there was the temple of Diana. In the temple of Diana, they had 127 gold-plated pillars that held up the church. Marble gold pillars that held up the church, indicating strength within that structure of Diana. Now, he says this about the church. The church upholds the truth of the God's revealed word. The world's pillars will fail. That demonic place in Ephesus has crumbled. Okay? Has crumbled. Those pillars will crumble. Jesus' church will stand. I don't care what the world does. I don't care what is thrown at it. Christ's church will stand. Who's the church? We are the church. The people of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. Yes, we're the church. We will not crumble when the world attacks us. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit, rod of iron, up our spines, don't we? Up our spines, allowing us to stand against any tsunami that the world will throw at us. And because Jesus said these words, upon this rock, speaking of himself in Matthew 16, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Christ's church will stand forever. Now, I want you to know something. The Christ church throughout the world, in many places, is a persecuted church, but it is a strong church. Because you're not persecuted and we can meet here doesn't mean we have a strong church in America. The church in America is hurting, folks. It's a weak church. It's a compromised church. Many people feel it's the Laodicean, lukewarm, spit you out of my mouth church. We have to come to grips with something. As Christians, we must do this. This is a truth that each one of us must come to grips with. This truth is that you may have to suffer and even die for this truth. I want to take you on a little journey to John chapter 1, verse 6. And I want to show you what you are called to do, just like John the Baptist was called to do. And this is the truth. Now in John chapter 1, verse 6, it says this, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." This is John the Baptist, the baptizer, the immerser, John the immerser. The word John means Jehovah has shown grace. This man came as a witness, a pointer. Each one of us are a pointer to the truth. He came as a witness, and so are you, a witness to the truth. To bear witness of the light, that all through him, John's testimony, might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. Now watch this in verse 9. That was the true light that gives light to every man coming into the world. What does that mean? That means that God's light has shone on every person. Every person has the ability to believe this truth. The light that shines upon every man coming into the world. And he is to be a witness. I want to take you on a little word journey here for just a second. You are called as a witness just like John. That word witness is martyrio. Martyrio. And it means to declare or confirm facts or events. The root word is martus, from where we get our word martyr. John was saying you are called to be a witness all the way to martyrdom if that's what is required. That is what we are called to do as witnesses of the Lord Jesus. Now, fortunately, we live in a country that's safe. In the rest of the world, that is not so. And these people give up their lives. Do you know that there's more people that have been persecuted and died for their faith in the 20th and 21st century than at any other time, all the other times in history combined? Millions have sacrificed their lives. We don't see it here. We're insulated. We're isolated. But the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is under attack, and we are starting to experience that here. You are in the ostracized phase. You are being marginalized and pushed off to the side. That's where you are now. And that is why we are called to be light in this culture, not to have our light snuffed out by the world in its ways, not to try to blend with the world, but to displace the darkness and be true light in the culture. That is what we are called to do. All the way to people, we're so shaken, they're going to be mad at us. They're not going to like us. They're going to speak harshly of us. Well, get ready, because that's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says this, "Those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." That's a promise. Now, when you turn on TBN, you won't see that promise, okay? That's a promise. This is being ramped up today like you can't believe. The biblical worldview is absolutely contrary to our culture's worldview. Folks, we're in a different world now. It is changing so rapidly, we are becoming more and more marginalized. This is time for the Holy Spirit to stand strong in each one of us. Each workplace, each home, when rebellion comes into the home, when contrary ideas come into your life, we are to stand for the truth and not be compromised. Finally, in verse 16, qualified leaders are to lead God's people to the following truths. The following truths. Listen to this. "And without controversy, Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and folks, he was received up to glory. The Lord Jesus sits on the right hand of God the Father making intercession for us. And guess what? He's coming again. Let's go through this right quick. We have just a couple minutes here. Paul's focus is on the great mystery. And this great mystery is the mystery of godliness. What is godliness? Godliness is we cooperating with the Spirit of God, being more and more conformed to the likeness of Jesus and less like me. How easy is that? It is not easy because our flesh wants to dominate and our flesh wants to rule and I want my way. That's what we deal with every day, that struggle. What helps is by teaching the full counsel of God, the whole truth of God. No one can be godly without Jesus saving him. That's the very base thing. You must be born again. The Holy Spirit indwelling you. And remember, everyone that is not a Christian, everyone born in this world is dead. Dead. Their spirit is dead. It needs to be birthed. That is why Jesus said in John 3:6, you must be born of the Spirit. Be born again. In Ephesians 2:1, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. That death is separated from God by our trespasses and our sins. Hopelessly lost. No hope. No one can find their own path on their own to truth. God has to open eyes. He gives life. And then this situation of hopelessness, notice what it says here. God was manifested in the flesh. He was manifested in the flesh. That's the incarnation. That is God becoming a man. He was justified by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit proved Jesus' claims. How? By miracles, signs, and wonders. And the greatest miracle of all is the resurrection of our Lord. Because without the resurrection, what does it say? Our faith is in vain. The resurrection separates Christianity from every other world religion. We have a living Savior. He was seen by angels, and I'll tell you it was both fallen and elect angels. At his birth, there were angels in Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 13. When the angels announced to the shepherds that Jesus was born, Jesus was born. And then they break out into the song that we hear at Christmas time. Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth and goodwill towards men. And they burst out this heavenly choir. Angels at his birth. There were angels at his temptation. Satan in the demonic realm was there when he was in the wilderness. Don't forget that. He was tempted of the devil in every way. He knows what it's like to be here. But also when the temptation was over and he rejected the temptation and he said, it is written, it is written, it is written. That is why we need to know what is written in order to thwart the enemy. But when that was done, when that temptation was over, it says in Mark 1:13, angels ministered to him. When he was in Gethsemane, pleading with Father, if there's any other way besides going to the cross and taking the sins of the world on myself, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. And then he responds, not my will, but thy will be done, Father. He didn't want the separation from God and all the sins of the world to be placed upon him. And you know what happened in Gethsemane? Angels ministered to him after that in Luke 22:43. At his resurrection in Matthew 28:2, there were angels that were present that rolled the stone away. It wasn't rolling the stone away for Jesus to get out. It was rolling the stone away for us to look in and say, hey, that place is empty. At his ascension in Acts chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, you have angels saying, why do you gaze up into heaven as Jesus is elevating into heaven? Why are you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus will return in like manner. Angels were there. And I'll tell you what, when Jesus returns to this earth, in Matthew 25:31, he returns with his angels and he takes over planet earth. He comes back as the conquering king. He came first as a suffering servant. He comes back the second time as the conquering king. Make no mistake, that we're on the precipice, we're on the very precipice of this, folks. This is right around the corner. And we could see it in our lifetime. You know, you're the only generation that qualifies. We've been through this a million times. No other generation. People say, well, Peter thought this and they thought this. They thought this in World War I. No. The Jews becoming a nation in May 1948, that started the prophetic clock. When the Jews came into the land, Jesus said, all these things will be fulfilled in this generation. Then he said, lest these days be cut short, no flesh will be saved alive. And it wasn't until my era with nuclear weapons, I was born in 1949, so it was in that time frame, that nuclear weapons proliferated and man could totally destroy himself many times over. This is the generation, folks, that qualifies for the second coming of Christ. No other generation qualified. We're privileged. We might not have to die. I'm counting on that. I'm believing in a rapture. I'm hoping that that's, I'm trusting that. Yes. He also was preached among the Gentiles. Salvation is available even to the Gentiles. For a Jew, that was a huge thing. He was believed on in the world. And do you know what happens in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9? Every nation, every tribe, every people, every tongue of people are saved. And that is in the face of Antichrist, who is persecuting the church and persecuting the Jews and killing people by the tens of thousands. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Antichrist will not be victorious over God's people. There will be a called out people that will stay true to God all the way to the end, martyrio, all the way to being martyred. And finally, you'll be believed up to glory. His ascension, he assumes his rightful place on the right hand of God the Father, where he's making intercession for you right now. When I say you, I'm pointing at me too. We are all yous. He's interceding for us right now, saying, that's my person. That's my child. He belongs to me. He's in my family. Qualified leaders lead God's people to these truths. And folks, these truths you can count on. These truths may cost you your life. Let's close right quick. Qualities of spiritual leaders. Conclusion. It's not so important. From a world standpoint, people view things very differently. In the world, they're looking at intelligence. They're looking at power. They're looking at skills. The most important thing for a spiritual leader to have is integrity. The most desirable quality for any leader is integrity. Spiritual leaders must be blameless with character qualities that demonstrate integrity. And never forget, leadership is influence. You are leaders that are influencing other people for the kingdom. It is not just church leaders. We are all called to do this. Who are you influencing? And how are you influencing them? Hear the words of A.W. Tozer. Last statement. In his book, Rut, Rot, or Revival, he says this, the world is waiting to hear an authentic voice. Can you sense it? What the world wants to hear an authentic voice. A voice from God, not an echo of what others are doing and saying, but an authentic voice from God. We folks have a voice from God. We are to lead God's people to the truth of his word and hear a voice from God from his word. This word is a voice from God. That's why we must be in it. That's hearing a voice from God. And then we tell the world about Jesus and his love. That's what we tell them. A voice from God. We have the message of life. Don't keep it to yourself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, use this word today in each one of our hearts. Draw us to you, Lord. You've given us your word to stand on. Oh God, touch each person's heart right now. If somebody here does not know you as their Savior, oh Father, please do a work in their heart. Help them to believe this message that Jesus died for their sins. He rose again. He sits on the right hand of God the Father. If they would believe and receive the gift of life, they will live forever, be in this household of God, be in the family of God. What a hope, what a future, what a blessing. Oh, Father, do the work. If there's somebody here that doesn't know that, may they know that now and say, yes, Jesus, call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Father, I pray right now for this time to be a special time for your people. It isn't dealing with being born again. Whatever our issue is, help us to be honorable to you and do what you're telling us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.